much, Kara. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're looking at the question, what is success? And can I be successful? Can those around me also be successful? Can we all be successful at the same time in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Take a couple weeks to look at building a house, a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and what each of those corners of that can and should look like. So this morning we're in John chapter 13. I'd like to begin in verse 1 of John chapter 13. If you'll follow along, we'll read several verses here. John 13, verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Means he loved them to the extreme, the furthest extent possible. And during supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded, which was wrapped around them. Dropping into about verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord." And the implication of those titles, Messiah, Master, someone special and unique in his identity. And Jesus said, "You are right, for so am I, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I'm going to confess, and probably it's not a shock to many of you, that I'm going to confess that I need some help. He said, "You're right, we knew that one all along. I need some help because I did the math the other day and I figured out there was less than 365 days until my next anniversary. And someone told me it's a big one. It's the next one. They're all important. The next one is important. And the last thing I want to forget is what is unforgettable. I don't want to forget that day, that special day, nor do I want to forget what brings delight to my wife and what makes her smile and happy. And I need some help. And some days I'm not sure if I'm getting it quite right. Take this last Valentine's Day. I remembered it was Valentine's Day and it was something special and you're supposed to do something about it. And so I stopped in at Menards. I don't know why you're laughing. I saw many of you at Menards. I saw many of you guys at Menards on Valentine's Day. If you want me to keep your name quiet, see me afterwards. If you want to know if your guy was on the list, see me afterwards. I'm saving up for my anniversary. Now, I went to Menards because they had one of those flyers, and it said special something or other. They had roses for Valentine's Day, and they were cheaper than Walmart. And I thought, I need to just have a little variety in life, and so we'll go with Menards roses instead of the Walmart roses this year. So I stopped in to get those special roses at Menards, and I discovered that eternal truth. The early bird gets a better selection of worms and a better selection of roses. So I looked at what was available, And some of you were close by at the same time, I'm just saying. And I came to the conclusion that maybe I better look for an alternative selection. Now, I'm at Menards, and I thought, well, Menards has 2x4s. Trust me, those 2x4s were a little better selection than what I was looking at in those vases of leftover, picked over, not selected roses. Well, I told you I need a little help, so I'm looking, thinking, well, a 2x4 doesn't exactly sound like, I don't know what it sounds like. You tell me what it sounds like afterwards. It's like a 2x4 doesn't quite seem to fit the occasion and quit the moment, or fit the moment. Maybe I should quit. So I'm looking through Menards. You know, there's the bug spray right next to the 2x4s, right next to the leftover roses. But one aisle over, there was fishing stuff. I thought, a fishing pole. Nothing says I love you like a fishing pole, right? I mean, it's a gift that keeps on giving. When my wife won't go out fishing with me, I can use that pole. And it remind me of, and it's like, honey, whenever I'm out fishing, I'm thinking of you. Yeah, I told you I need a little help. A lot of help. The last thing I want to do is forget what is unforgettable. And the last thing I want to do is return love poorly. To offer leftovers. And you know, every one of us are in relationship. Maybe a marriage relationship, maybe a dating relationship. We are in relationships all across the board because we are people on this planet. And relationships have give and take. And this morning we're looking at what we receive, but also what we are to give, especially in a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We often talk about that, right? You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, we all have a relationship with him. The question is, what kind of relationship? Is it a relationship that brings peace with God? Or is it a relationship that will bring the judgment, eternal condemnation of God? We all have a relationship with God this morning. We want to look at that relationship and look at what is flowing from God and what is flowing back to God this morning. The last thing I want to do is forget what is unforgettable. God's love is unforgettable. He does not forget you. He does not forget us. But what about the other way? What about our relationship back to God? What about our response to his love to us? God's love for me is unforgettable. My love, my response back to him should have nothing to do with leftovers, nothing to do with secondhand choices or secondhand gifts. We're looking at the question, what is success? And can each and every one of us have success? Can we have success together? What is success before a holy God? Last week we looked at success is not half disobedience to God and half obedience to God. We looked at the life of Moses in one of his less than stellar moments. In a great moment and a terrible moment at the same time as he responds with disobedience, and we saw how costly it was. We also were reminded as we looked at his life and as we looked at scripture that success is being faithful. Faithful in the opportunities God gives us in what he invests in our life. We ended up with the thrust, every opportunity seized and every resource unleashed. As we looked at two parables in the Gospels, we learned that we are to be ready and stay ready to meet Jesus. And a relationship with him involves waiting for his return, watching for his return, but staying active, working for Jesus. Well, let's move into, there's a couple other slides, but we'll just kind of move right past them this morning. And let's build on what is success. We know it's being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move that a little further. Being faithful in every God investment that touches our lives. Faithfulness is active. It's action. It's also an active attitude. So this morning, we can all be faithful. We can all be successful. That faithfulness also involves selflessly serving in Jesus' love. Selfless serving in Jesus' love. As followers of Jesus Christ, we selflessly serve others out of love for Jesus. What we've looked at in Matthew up till this moment and in John 13, we see the foot washing of Jesus. And the foot washing of Jesus happens in a context where the men in that room have been bickering with one another, arguing with one another about which one of them is greatest. If you hang around Scripture very long, even with a brief knowledge of Scripture, just starting off, we quickly come to understand that the great one in the room is the Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, we selflessly serve others in that love that he so beautifully demonstrates for us. You want to grab a pen or a pencil, find a piece of blank spot in your notes, and you can write down this one statement, and this sums up our study this morning. In love with Jesus, out of our love for Jesus, we never run out of Jesus' love for others. In love with Jesus, and this morning we ask ourselves, how am I? Where am I in my love for Jesus? In love with Jesus, out of our love for Jesus, returning back what he has given to us, we are to never run out of Jesus' love for others. Here is a hard pill to swallow. Here is a need to swallow truth. That is that those of us who have been loved by Jesus do not consistently love like Jesus. We do not consistently love others like we should. And every time we come to the Word of God, every time we gather to worship, here is our opportunity to move forward, to better align this morning our love direction today. Jesus' love is unforgettable. The scene we step into in John 13, verse 1, is the final earthly day, the final earthly meeting or moment, evening of Jesus' earthly ministry. The cross and all the events that we celebrate at Easter, and as followers of Jesus, we celebrate every day. The cross is just mere hours away. And we understand that Jesus' words are never wasted, and his actions are never wasted. But as we come to this ultimate moment of all history, we especially want to be dialed in on what is capturing Jesus' thoughts, his actions, his attitudes. The disciples in this room are angry. They are nasty and sniping with each other. And this is the worst way to celebrate Passover. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating communion together. And every time we come to communion, we are to come with hearts ready to take in, again, God's eternal truth. But there is an aspect of communion we are to come with pure hearts and pure lives and pure hands. And so we are to examine ourselves even before we walk into this building about a relationship with God. Yes, and about our relationship with everyone else on the planet, and especially within his body. It's already the clock is ticking for next week and the opportunity, and this is a week that we again need to take seriously our responsibility in Scripture before a holy God. Well, this is the worst way for these guys to celebrate Passover, and they have this unique experience of celebrating it with the culmination of the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is ugly off the charts as we watch these guys and as we stitch all the gospel accounts together and see all the conversations that are available to us. And yet, and here's the wonderful thing, when we are at our worst, God is still at his best. And that gives us a sliver of hope this morning. It gives us a sliver of spring. And happy spring, by the way. And every time we open the Word of God, there is a sense where happy spring jumps out at us. The evidence of life and the evidence of a new life and a new vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. All based on his love. Jesus' love is unforgettable. And the last thing we want to do is forget what is unforgettable. And the last thing we want to do with that love is respond to it with just a ho-hum cavalier attitude. The feast of the Passover is before them. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, he moves on in this process. But just ratchet in, focus in that phrase, having loved his own. There is a special, unique love of God for his own that we do not ever deserve. You look across the room and your eyes spot someone. Do they deserve the unique love of Jesus? And if I asked you that question and asked you to all respond, we kind of say, you know, we don't want to throw them under the bus, throw them in front of the train. But again, you hang out in Scripture long. You hang out in life long, you come to understand they do not deserve the unique love of Christ. We want to watch our message as a church because as we say that at the same time, we acknowledge we do not deserve the unique love of Jesus. We'll just put the spotlight on me. I do not deserve the unique love of Jesus. And we will never, ever deserve it. We'll go back to a focus I made earlier in that statement. We do not ever deserve it, but there is a unique love of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is no hope, but with Jesus, inside our life, there is a hope that handles everything. Outside of Jesus, we are born dead in our sins. We are depraved. Sin has touched every part of our being. Doesn't mean we're the awfulest person in the world, but we're not a holy person. And we are doomed before a holy and righteous God. But that's where Jesus comes into the equation, and what he did on the cross and the empty tomb makes all the difference in the world. God loved us and gave his son to be the satisfaction for our sins. And his love can make all the difference in your life. But it's like that gift, and I can go to Menards, I can go to Walmart, I can go to the fanciest place on the planet and buy something special and give it to my wife, but if she does not take it, if she refuses to take it, there is a sense the gift never becomes her. She never gets to enjoy it. And from an earthly perspective, we would say that the gift has been wasted. There is a unique love of Jesus for you if you will respond to him in trust and faith. Believing who Jesus claimed to be, and in faith receiving his gift of his person and his work, there is a unique love that can be yours this morning. And that is the door to peace with God. Let's step back into this room as we look at that love just a little more, and as we look at the person who demonstrates that love for us. Jesus, verse 3, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand, that he'd come forth from God, he was going back. He got up, laid aside his garments, took the towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we see earlier in verse 2, there was someone in the room, someone known by the name of Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray Jesus. And Jesus was not fooled in any moment by this man. Which makes what we witness so outstanding. The story of Jesus, or the Judas story, is stunning. It is nauseating. It is revolting. And it is universally condemned by just about every culture. There's an interesting story about a tribe, a third world tribe, that when they heard the story of Judas in this moment, in the pre-cross events, they cheered as they read about Judas' betrayal, because they were a culture that loved betrayal and honored betrayal. Their story is an amazing story of grace, and I would recommend you look at their story, and you'll see some of it, I believe, in a book called The Peace Child. But darkness is in the room with Judas in the equation, with Judas in the building. Well, as we read through the different gospel accounts, Judas, after having his feet washed by the Messiah, departs. Darkness is in the room and darkness departs. And we say, yeah, he doesn't deserve to be there. But what's left? Who's left? And we are to see ourselves in this story and in this equation of life. And we ask ourselves, where are we in this story? Darkness is in the room, darkness has departed, but dirt is still in the room. If you're familiar with the foot washing events and the practices of that time in history, as people made their way through the streets and from one town to another, just from one building to another, a little different setup than what we often experience here. And they would be walking through the dirt, pick up a lot of dirt and a lot of whatever you can step in as you make your way through the city. So it was typical, and it was a practice when you came into a home that you would have your feet washed. And your feet washed by the lowliest of people in the social strata. In fact, not even your average slave is the lowliest of persons. And as we come into this moment, and Jesus has told them to go and prepare this place for them to celebrate the Passover, and they didn't make any preparation for this. They totally ignore this. But they don't totally ignore arguing and bickering back and forth with each other about which one of them's the greatest. And there's some physical dirt in the room, but there's also some spiritual dirt in the room. And again, the dirt is also us. The dirt is on us. No matter how long we've walked with Jesus Christ, potentially as Lord and Savior, we pick up dirt consistently, regularly, as we make our way through life. Where our focus today is not on one bad apple named Judas, but on the 11 others of the dirty dozen. Every one of them dirt, touched and tainted with sin. And here we have 11 men left. 11 men, self-obsessed men, self-protective men, self-advancing proud men, and self-loving men just like us. You're going to hear a message out in the world, well, your biggest problem is you don't love yourself enough. The problem is we love ourselves too much. That's why we do what we do. We really are a self-obsessed culture and world. And Jesus steps into our world just like he steps into this world. And he challenges our thinking, he challenges our actions, and he calls us to a greater love, direction, and focus. As we think of Jesus and Judas for just a moment, we typically think this is the greatest insult anyone could do for anyone else. When we are betrayed, that hurts almost like no other hurt that we can experience. Imagine how the Son of God would have felt. He had emotions. I mean, we read the story and we respond emotionally as we read Judas' activities. Jesus meets the greatest insult with the greatest love. He still washes Judas' feet as an example for us. But again, we're not looking at the one bad apple. We're looking at the 11 of the dirty dozen. What they are doing and what they have been doing for quite a while is equally insulting to the Lord of all creation. In a sense, trying to usurp Jesus Christ from the throne of our life. He is the greatest. His love is supreme. It's crystal clear. And yet men still reject him. Judas rejected him. People in our life, people we interact with, reject him. And you sitting here in the room, all of us, we can reject him. That can be us. We can respond just like Judas. That didn't go very well for him, by the way. And it doesn't need to be that way for you. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and he can be your Lord and Savior if you will respond to him in faith and belief. God's message through his Son, Jesus Christ, did not have a mood problem. The problem with Judas wasn't that Jesus didn't set the right mood. Jesus' message did not need to be repackaged. It didn't need to be softened. Jesus didn't need to rework his methods. He made the truth clear. He made the truth evident that God's love is supreme, and God's love either hardens our hearts or softens us and gradually draws us closer to Christ, just like those 11. We all have a choice of what we're going to do with Jesus. God gave us the freedom to choose, the freedom to love. That means the freedom to choose him. There's some great theological truths I would love to. That wonderful drawing love of Christ is in there as well. But we have a choice of what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at in life, I encourage you to hang out in the four accounts of Jesus' life story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you make your way through those accounts, we come into another book. It's called the Book of Action, the Book of Acts. And there's a sense that Book of Acts is still being written today and being written this morning in our church. as we individually and collectively follow the Lord Jesus Christ. These 11 true followers of Jesus, imperfect at the moment, imperfect the rest of their way through Scripture, imperfect throughout their life, but now complete and whole in eternity, these 11 true followers of Jesus needed dirt love lessons in their life. And evidently we too, because God has recorded this for our benefit, for our growth. And as they better got the dirt lesson, they witnessed the world being turned upside down, not as spectators, but as selfless servants of Jesus' love. That's a great place to be. Involved in the story, the unfolding story of God's drama of redemption. We are all here somewhere in the narrative, in this story, in this scripture today. We can be the Judas. We can be the 11. Imperfect and yet being drawn in closer to closer, and eventually they show us how they got it and how they continue to get it as they made their way through life. God's story, this story, these truths leave us without excuses. God makes his truth known to us. The truth about his son, and we can reject him and spend eternity without him. It also gives us the truth about relationships with one another and how the body of Christ is to function, and it leaves us all without excuses. At the same time, it leaves us an example, an everyday example. This could not have been easy. You think about these somewhat rough, for some of them, active fishermen, and Jesus kneeling at their feet. I can't think of doing that with anybody. But these guys, it would not have been easy from our worldly perspective. But there he is at their feet, modeling for us what a slave of Jesus Christ is to look like. Modeling what attitude and action for a Christ follower looks like. Followers of Jesus can be grouped into a couple of categories. We look at two of them this morning. Marbles or grapes. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a marble or a grape. Marbles are basically single units. They don't affect each other much except when they collide with each other. Grapes, on the other hand, as they come together, as they mingle their juices, they create something better than just being an isolated piece of fruit. Each one playing their part, mixing together for a better flavor, becoming a part of the fragrance of what Jesus says is his body, his church. Now, as you look at the early church, as you make your way into the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, as the early church in its best moments did not bounce around like loose marbles, ricocheting in all directions. But in their best moments, we can picture them as clusters of ripe grapes coming together, being squeezed together by outside persecution, bleeding and mingling together in loving ministry and support. And the end product, a tasty flavor that could not be duplicated in any other way, that could not have come together in isolation. We are reminded that we cannot do the Christian life alone. God didn't design us that way. He didn't design history that way. His idea, his plan, was for people to come together in church, in a local church, to mingle their juices together. in an attractive way to an outside world as we consistently reflect the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we roll into and out of church each week without acquiring a few grape juice stains, then we probably have missed what the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all about. Come with me as we're in chapter 13 over to chapter 30 or verse 34 and verse 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Take my example, take my model, mirror it, reflect it. "As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus' love is unforgettable. And it must be returned with our love. And it's very practically demonstrated in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. We all need help. I need help. We all need help. We all need Jesus, and we all need Jesus' body to grow and mature and continue on in the plan and path that he's given to us. We all need help to better align our love direction and move forward. So as we think of communion next week, as we think of every time we're exposed to the Word of God, we hear truth, and then we want to make the connections, need to make the connections into our life. And we're all across the board. We may have been having good moments. We may have had not so good moments in the last few moments. But we all need to better align our love direction. Maybe there's some marble moments that we need to repent of. If it's ours, own it and deal with it. And deal with others who we've collided with, hurt, injured. Repent of our marble moments. Commit to being a better grape. As we commit to being a better grape, be thankful for the other grapes that God brings into the mix. And be thankful for the juice of this church. And may we all together reflect the wonderful flavor of the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song together. I'll close in prayer after that in just a moment. Wonderful, merciful Savior. As we sing those words, think about the reality of who Jesus Christ is, the reality of who, of what it's supposed to look like in our individual relationships with him and in our relationship with one another. If we can help you in any way in your walk with Jesus, that's what we're here for. We invite you to come, talk to us afterwards, move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing about that wonderful, merciful Savior and respond to him.